Every day, we make hundreds and hundreds of decisions in our lives. What time to get up? What am I going to wear today? What to have for breakfast? Will I spend time reading the Bible and talking to God this morning to start my day? What route will I take to work? Should I go to class today? Who will I sit next to in the break room at lunch? What movie will we go see? Will I try to catch up to the guy who cut me off to let me know that I'm very displeased with him? The number of decisions that we make on a regular basis is astronomical. But did you ever stop to ask yourself why we make the decisions that we do? What is it that helps us in that process? What are the primary influencers in our decision-making process? And hopefully, for those of us who have made the decision to follow Jesus, our relationship with him and his word is that primary force that's guiding us and helping us in our decision-making process. And even though most of the lives or most of the decisions that happen in our lives seem to be happening on autopilot sometime, we just do them, there are many factors that influence them in our lives. There was a video that I was going to show that helps to guide this, but I'll just kind of talk you through it. There was a study done in human behavior, and what they did is they set this woman up in a doctor's office waiting room, and she did not know that she was a subject of an experiment, but everybody else in the room was in on it. And so she walked in for her appointment, she checked in, and she went and sat down, and after about 10 seconds of sitting down, there was an audible tone that sounded in the office. It went beep. And at that, everyone else in the office stood up for about 3 seconds, and then they sat down. And she's kind of looking around like, what in the world's going on? Then about another 10, 15 seconds pass, beep, everybody stands up. She's looking around like, what's going on? She kind of like half gets out of her chair and then gets back down. She has no idea what's going on. At the next tone, as soon as everybody gets up, she's up with them. And she's standing up. She has no idea why she's standing up. But she just assumed, well, everybody else is standing up, I better stand up too. And for the next probably 10 to 15 minutes, they kept calling people away back in to see the doctor until she was the only one left sitting in the waiting room now. She's all alone. Everybody else, all the influencers are gone. The tone sounds again. Sure enough, she jumps to her feet. Nobody else left, and she's standing up. And then that continues for a few minutes, and then another guy walks into the office, also unaware of what's going on, and he sits down like across from her. Tone goes, she stands up, and he looks at her like, I don't know what's going on. Tone sounds again, she stands up, and he's like, why are you standing? She says, I don't know, everybody else is doing it, I just figured it was what we were supposed to do. And you think at that point, you think to yourself, okay, it's over. The tone sounds again, she gets up again, and so does he. And my mind is blown at this moment. I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. And for a few more times now, both of them in tandem, neither one of them had any clue what's going on, and they're standing up just because this tone is sounding in the office. In the doctor's waiting room. This month, as we continue to move through John's gospel, we're focusing on belief. Why should we believe, and what makes us believe the things that we do believe? And last week we saw that even Jesus' own brothers struggled to believe in him. They didn't believe in who he was. Why? Because they didn't understand him. Now, after the resurrection, they believed. They were all in at that point. But at this point in Jesus' ministry, they just didn't get it. And today, we're going to see that the crowds who surrounded Jesus struggled to support Jesus as well, but their struggle was different. It wasn't a lack of understanding. It was that the crowds were more concerned with the approval of others than they were about the approval of God. The approval of other people in our lives is a powerful force, as that video that we didn't see this morning demonstrated so clearly. That approval really matters to us. And then there were the Jewish leaders that we're going to see in today's story, and they didn't believe because they were more concerned with gaining glory for themselves than they were about giving glory to God. And so they struggled in believing in Jesus for that reason. So why does John explain those things to us? It's more than just reporting the facts. It's more than just John writing up the first century version of a newspaper story. John himself told us his primary reason for writing this gospel in John 20, verse 31, "But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name." And so that relationship with John to Jesus, John is now communicating to us what he personally saw so that we would believe and have life by the power of his name. And by telling us these stories, John wants to help us avoid making the same mistakes that the Jewish leaders made, that the crowds made, and even Jesus' own family made as they engaged and evaluated who Jesus was. So why is it that people fail to believe? Why do we reject Jesus? It all comes down to the heart, to the soul of man, our will, our emotions, our affections, our motivations, the thing that drives us to make the decisions that we do. That's what it comes down to. And here's what we have to understand. The health of our heart will determine the direction of our decisions. The health of our heart will determine the direction of our decisions. I want you to think back to a time before you believed in Jesus. Now, some of you grew up your entire life in church and believing and having faith, so you just kind of use your imagination during this time. But others of you can distinctly remember a time in a period in your life that was BC. You know, it was before Christ in your life. And maybe you had even heard the gospel, but it was foolishness to you. You thought these people were crazy. And why was that? It was because you loved the world and you didn't love God. When you saw the things the world has to offer us, money, stuff, power, popularity, you were drawn to them and you wanted them and those things were appealing to you and Jesus wasn't even on the radar for you. And then one day, and there would be as many stories in the room as to why this happened for you as there are people here, one day you made the decision to follow Jesus. And you made him the Savior and the Lord of your life. And something happened. In that moment, God transformed your what? He transformed your heart. He made you a different person. Ezekiel 36:26 tells us about that. And God says, "I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart, and I will give you a tender, responsive heart." There is something that happens that is supernatural when we place our faith in Jesus. The Bible tells us that God transforms us on the inside, and he gives us a heart now that is open and receptive to the things of the Spirit. Your heart that was once dead to the things of God was now alive. What was once dark is filled with light. Everything is different. Your mind was enlightened. Your desires were different. Your will was strengthened. And you believed in Jesus from the depths of your heart. A heart that had been transformed by the grace of God because God had performed a miracle in you. And of course, that's not saying that we're perfect now on the other side of that, because we are far from that perfection moment. Very few days go by that I don't do something dumb and have to make things right with God on the other side of that poor decision that I made. And I'm sure I'm not alone in this room in that. Romans 7:21, this is where Paul kind of comes clean with this reality in his life. This is what Paul says. "I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord." That's Paul, who wrote the majority of the New Testament that we have. This is a guy who was the primary motivating force in starting the early church. I mean, Paul was the dude, and it just shows you that every one of us is a work in progress. You are not done. God is not finished with you yet. If you have a pulse, God's still working on you. He's continually working on our hearts. And it's the condition of our hearts that determines how we live and the decisions that we make. So before we even dive into this passage today, let me challenge you this. Guard your hearts. Guard your hearts. If you want to remain faithful, keep your heart pure. Tend to it, care for it, nurture it, feed it, weed it, fill it with God's word. Ask the Holy Spirit to purify you. It takes constant effort to guard your heart. Think of your heart, think of it like a backyard garden. Your heart is like a backyard garden. A garden can't just be left alone. If you do, the weeds will take over. Because weeds grow much more easily than the things you want to grow. Same is true of sin. Sin grows a whole lot more easily in our hearts than the things of God. The things of God take constant work to grow and develop. Whereas sin just kind of finds its way in. And if you're not constantly weeding and getting that stuff out, you're going to be in trouble. You know, your garden can't just be left alone because the plants need to be watered. They need to be nurtured and cared for and provided for. Bugs and other pests have to be kept at bay and kept out of there. And the same is true in our lives. We've got to protect our hearts. We've got to feed our hearts by reading God's word and spending time with God in prayer. We need to protect it by watching what we take in through our eyes and our ears and what are the things that we're absorbing into our life that's filtering down into our soul. What do you allow into your mind? If you fill your life with junk on a regular basis, don't be surprised if you spend a lot of time dealing with the junk of this world. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life." Guard your heart, because it will determine the course and direction of your life. There's no such thing as little sin. You can't manage it. You can't control it. Guard and protect your heart with ferocity. And parents, do everything you can to guard the hearts of your children. Protect them as long as you have the ability. Set them up for success. We have a responsibility to protect our children. I don't ever want to hear somebody say I'm an overprotective parent, because I don't think that's possible. My goal is to protect my kids in the things of God and to help them to grow up pure. And there will come a day where they have to make their own choices, and I can't protect them anymore. And that's where I have to trust with what I've done and the prayers that I've prayed, and trust that their relationship with God will now see them through. But parents, take that responsibility seriously. Now let's look at this passage from John together. John 7, verses 10 through 24. And we're going to break this up and just kind of deal with a little bit at a time today. Starting with verse 10. "But after his brothers left for the festival, Jesus also went, though secretly, staying out of public view. The Jewish leaders tried to find him at the festival and kept asking if anyone had seen him." Now if you remember from last week, Jesus had told his brothers that he wasn't going to the festival then. He was not willing to go up to Jerusalem with his brothers in their way, in the way they had envisioned this happening. They were driven by completely different motivating factors than Jesus was. They were after power and attention, and Jesus wasn't going to go with them in their timetable and in their way. His actions were driven by the will of God and not by the ways and the opinions of man. And it's obvious that this was a lot different than what his brothers had recommended, how Jesus goes up to Jerusalem. He went to Jerusalem not publicly, not with the masses following him, not with a lot of pomp and circumstance like he would later when he came riding in on the donkey and the palm branches were waved on his way to the cross. No, this was very different. He came in private. Now, don't think of Jesus like sneaking into Jerusalem in disguise, you know, that he's like dressed up as somebody else. This is just Jesus simply going quietly and blending in with the crowd and going into Jerusalem without drawing attention to himself. And evidently, he was successful because the Jews, we are told, are looking for him. And we should know by now that their motives for finding Jesus were not that they really wanted to hear a good teaching. Their motives for finding Jesus were less than pure. We've seen the tension now between Jesus and the ruling elite in the Jewish nation are rising. These tensions keep growing from chapter 5 onward, and we also know where this is heading, and that is the conflict will eventually lead towards the cross and the crucifixion of Jesus. Continuing on in verse 12, it says, there was a lot of grumbling about him among the crowds. And some argued he's a good man, but others said he's nothing but a fraud who deceives the people. But no one had the courage to speak favorably about him in public, for they were afraid of getting in trouble with the Jewish leaders. So we see here that people are talking about Jesus, even though he hasn't made a public appearance yet. They don't even know he's there, and yet Jesus is the talk of this celebration. You remember, everybody's going to Jerusalem right now for this feast of tabernacles, and they're all going there, and they go back to Jerusalem, and they spend a period of time there, all living in these small structures that they built to remember about their time in the wilderness. And so they're all doing this, and they're all talking about Jesus. His reputation has preceded him. And the political climate is pretty divided from what we can see here. Some saying he's a good man, others saying he's a fraud. But the one thing that we see is that no one is willing to favorably speak about Jesus. They're not willing to go on record about Jesus. They're whispering. You see, the term grumbling that we see translated here, there was a lot of grumbling about him in the crowds. The actual Greek word there is mumbling, and mumbling can be a negative term, and that's why they translated it as grumbling here, but it can also mean talking very low and whispering. And so that's how I view the translation here and what it should be. They were whispering about him. They were talking in huddled conversations about him. Nobody wants to get in trouble with the religious leaders. They're afraid. And they're afraid of what others are going to think about them. They're afraid of what others are going to do to them, how they're going to respond to their thoughts and their opinions about Jesus. And fearing what people think of you is a primary roadblock to following Jesus. Fearing what other people think about you is a primary roadblock to following Jesus. So if your heart and my heart, if our hearts are dominated by a desire to be well-liked or a desire to be popular, we're going to struggle to be sincere in following Jesus. If we're afraid of rejection and how people might treat us if they know our beliefs, we're not going to walk the path that God has laid out for us very well. And here in the crowd, even though there were many that thought Jesus was a good man. Now, good man is a far cry from Son of God. Okay? They're willing to admit he's a good man. But that is way different than saying he's my Messiah, he's my Lord, he's the Son of God come to earth. That is not what they're saying. They're not even going to admit that he's a good man publicly. They're not willing to do anything for Jesus here. They stuck to people that they knew were safe. The good man people stuck close to the good man people, and the fraud people stuck close to the fraud people, and they had their little huddled conversations, and that was where it ended. And today, really, not a whole lot has changed. You get the people who believe in Jesus, and we kind of stick together and we talk about Jesus with each other. And then the people who don't believe in Jesus, they stick together and they do their thing. And it's the same kind of thing. And nobody's willing to go public because we're afraid of what people are going to think. The greatest prison that people live in is the fear of what other people think. It will cripple you. It will hold you back. It will prevent you from living the way God wants you to live. Because let's be real. People are going to judge you no matter what you believe. There's somebody who's going to judge you. Just look on Facebook. It's all over. No matter what opinion you have, there's 1,000 people who are going to rise up and disagree with you and troll you and meme you and shame you. It'll all happen. No matter what you believe, no matter what you say or what you do, you will never win that one. That rabbit hole of trying to get other people to like you no matter what and win their approval no matter what, that rabbit hole has no bottom. You can't keep up. If you try to measure up to one person and the approval line will just keep growing higher and higher and higher and higher. It's like a bamboo tree. You know how fast bamboo grows? Bamboo, for the first month of its life, will grow 1 foot a day for the first month of its life. Now, I had believed that bamboo grew to be about 8 stories tall. And then I read that it grew to be 9 stories tall. But that's another story. Some of you guys on the ride home, you're going to be like, oh, yeah, okay. But you can never keep up with that. It just keeps going and keeps going and keeps going. You will never measure up to the line of success for other people. Peter, one of the greatest leaders in the history of the church, denied Jesus three times at the moment in his life when Jesus needed his friends the most. Why? Because he was afraid of what other people were going to think. A little servant girl standing around a well, Peter denied Jesus to her because he was afraid of what she had no power and authority over Peter. He just was afraid of what she was going to think of him. Jesus himself warned us about this in Luke 14:26. He says, if you want to be my disciple, you must by comparison hate everyone else. Your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters. Yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. What's he saying there? Factored into that is you can't live for other people's approval. If you're trying to win the approval of everyone around you, you will never be capable of pleasing God. We fear people's opinions. What will they think of me? We fear their words. What will they say about me? We fear their actions. Will they treat me differently? Will they reduce my hours? In other cultures, will they take my life? And so what do? We mumble about Jesus. We speak in whispers. We stick to people we think are safe. We refuse to go public. We don't live our faith out loud. So what's the answer? We need to live our life for an audience of one. You need to live your life for Jesus alone and for his approval. Because if you gain the approval of Jesus, nothing else matters. People who live their life for this life have lost. We need to live our life for the only life that matters, and that is an eternity spent in God's presence. And in order to do that, we need to live our lives for an audience of one. Continuing on in verse 14, it says, then midway through the festival, Jesus went up to the temple and began to teach. The people were surprised when they heard him. How does he know so much when he hasn't been trained, they asked. So Jesus told them, my message is not my own. It comes from God who sent me. Anyone who wants to do the will of God will know whether my teaching is from God or is merely my own. Those who speak for themselves want glory only for themselves, but a person who seeks to honor the one who sent him speaks truth, not lies. Moses gave you the law, but none of you obeys it. In fact, you are trying to kill me. The crowd replied, you're demon-possessed. Who's trying to kill you? That's like the slam of the day. Ah, you're demon-possessed. You know, I'm glad we've kind of lost that, you know, that little provocative statement. Like, oh, you're out of your mind. Pretty much the same thing. That's what they said. Because anything that was mental illness or insanity was demon possession back. So, hey, that's what they did. Ah, you're demon possessed. Who's trying to kill you? So Jesus obviously isn't concerned about staying hidden anymore. I mean, it's in the middle of this festival. He goes to the temple and begins to teach. And the Jews are amazed at his teaching. Because he had never formally studied under another rabbi, which is how you learned how to teach the law and your interpretation of it. I mean, how could he teach with this kind of authority? And Jesus then insists the teaching is not mine. Why would he do that? Well, in Jesus' day, rabbis were considered to be good, even great rabbis and teachers, if they were able to teach the scriptures according to the customs and traditions of a teacher who had preceded them. They would echo what has been said previously. They would teach by quoting great thinkers from ages past. And Jesus did not teach like that. He speaks as one who has complete authority. And if a normal man taught this way, they would think of him as arrogant, as prideful. And perhaps that's what these people who are listening to Jesus, that's what they're beginning to think. Who does this guy think he is? Coming up with his own interpretations of the law. Nobody does that. And that is why Jesus emphasized this point. My message is not my own. It comes from God who sent me. In other words, I'm not being novel here. I'm not being creative here. I'm simply proclaiming what the Heavenly Father has sent me to proclaim. But verses 17 and 18 seem to be the main focus here, where Jesus says, anyone who wants to do the will of God will know whether my teaching is from God or is merely my own. Those who speak for themselves want glory only for themselves. But a person who seeks to honor the one who sent him speaks truth, not lies. Now, if there was anyone who's ever lived, who deserved to honor themselves? It's Jesus. I mean, let's be real. The guy created the universe. He's got some bragging rights. You know, there would be nothing wrong with saying, hey, everyone in this temple right now, bow down and worship me. He deserves it. And yet Jesus, in this moment of teaching with complete authority on the law and giving these incredible revelations of what this means for their lives and how they should live it out, and they're amazed by it, he says, you know what, it's not my teaching. He deflects and he points the glory heavenward. See, there were only two types of people listening to Jesus that day. There were some who were truly wanting to do God's will, and then there were those seeking to live according to their own plan. There were some who wanted to increase God's fame, and others just their own. Jesus came to accomplish the will of the Father, and everyone who had that same goal, to accomplish the will of God, would recognize that Jesus' teaching was from heaven. Jesus came to glorify him, the Father, and all who shared that same passion would walk according to the truth and live into that. And just as there's two types of people listening to Jesus on that day, there's two types of people living here on earth today. Those driven by the will of God, who live to bring glory to God, and those concerned with accomplishing their own will and just bringing glory to themselves. And it's all a matter of the heart. It all comes back to the heart. And the truth is that God is infinite. There is no end to him. There's no end to his glory. His power is unmatched. He is perfect in holiness. He's worthy of every ounce of our praise and our worship at all times. So when we speak of bringing glory to God, we're not making God look better. When we bring glory to God, you know, it's not like we have the power to improve God. We're not out to fulfill God in some way. God is complete. No, to give glory to God is to acknowledge him as God and to admit that we are not. That's what it means to bring glory to God. To bring glory to God is to worship him. For some, we refuse to worship by living a life filled with disobedience. We're consistently taking the throne of our hearts back from Jesus. No, Jesus, not your will, but my will be done. And we kick him out. Some even refuse to worship him in church. In the presence of other believers, surrounded by like-minded people, and it goes back to what we talked about before, they're afraid of what others will think. And so they don't enter into worship and they don't participate with worshiping God. And it's all a lie from the enemy, guys. You see, the devil doesn't want you to worship God. He doesn't want you to experience the fullness of his presence. He doesn't want that for you. So what does he do? He whispers lies to us. What will they think of you? You're going to look foolish. This is not really that important. And we buy the lies. And it's time to cram the lies of the enemy right back down his throat. And the best way to do that is to worship God. When we truly demonstrate our love for God, fear vanishes and the devil runs. 1 John 4:18 says, such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. It drives it out. It has no place. Worship team, come on back up. Verse 21, it says, Jesus replied, I did one miracle on the Sabbath and you were amazed. Now, the word amazed there does not mean they thought it was incredibly awesome. The word amazed there is indicating that they were incredulous that Jesus had done a miracle on the Sabbath and broke Sabbath law. That's what Jesus is referring to here. But you work on the Sabbath too when you obeyed Moses' law of circumcision. For if the correct time for circumcising your son falls on the Sabbath, you go ahead and do it so as not to break the law of Moses. So why should you be angry with me for healing a man on the Sabbath? Look beneath the surface so you can judge correctly. And I want to wrap up today by talking about that last verse. Look beneath the surface so you can judge correctly. Man, is that important. That is such an important thought. That we look at the why behind the what. What is the motivation? What lies in the heart? What's causing what is happening? How many times do we write somebody off as a complete jerk when we don't know what happened to them this morning? We don't know the fight that they had with their spouse. We don't know that their father passed away the other day. We don't know that their kids ran away and they're trying to get them back. We don't know what's happening in their lives. We need to look beneath the surface so we can truly understand. We need to look at the why behind the what in Jesus. What is it that motivated him? And how can we understand Jesus better by knowing what drove him? We need to look at the why behind the what in others to see what they are really like and what is really motivating them to be the person that they are and to do the things that they do and to say the things that they say. You need to look at the why behind the what in yourself. You need to understand and be honest with yourself about your weaknesses and why you make the mistakes that you do. We need to look beneath the surface of people's attitudes, of people's actions. Once again, of Jesus and what people or churches incorrectly portray him to be, because it happens all the time. And the Holy Spirit will help you with all of that. And we need to ask the Holy Spirit daily to show us the truth of who Jesus is, of what is going on in the hearts of those around us, and the truth of who we are, to examine our hearts. That should be a daily prayer that you pray, is Holy Spirit, search my heart and show me where I'm offline. Show me, God, where I need to bring a course correction and begin to follow you with purity of heart again. Where is my heart starting to get hard? And soften it, break it. What's the condition of your heart today? Where are you at? Has that garden of your heart been overrun by the weeds of this life? You need to ask God to do some weeding today. Do you love the things of this life more than Jesus? Are you driven by the opinions of others and fear their disapproval more than you fear God's? Are you more concerned with making a name for yourself then you are concerned with living to glorify God? All of these are heart conditions that we need to examine regularly. And some of you need God to perform heart surgery today. Some of you need God to transform your heart, and he will. But how do we maintain a healthy heart? One final verse I want to share this morning, Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Guys, the Word of God, the Bible, will keep your heart focused on the things of God. And if reading God's Word personally is not a regular part of your spiritual disciplines, start today. Notice I didn't say start tomorrow morning. Don't even put it off and say when I wake up tomorrow. No, today, start. Let the habit begin today to make that a regular part of your life, to read it, to memorize it, to follow it, to apply it, to live it, because it will change your life. It will guard the most precious thing God has given you, your heart, your soul, your ability to choose to follow him or to reject him. God will do the work of cleansing your heart, but we have to do the work of guarding it, of protecting it. Protect your heart today. Let's pray.